Brother Josh. Now, they call you brother, preacher, pastor, reverend. What do you prefer? Not late for dinner. That's the only thing you care about? Well, I am very, very honored to be here and to be a part of this special service in the history of this church. And I've been so blessed already and have had an opportunity to meet some of you, not all of you. Look forward to meeting more of you. It's one of the more difficult things to do at church when folks know that dinner is afterwards. To be able to preach and actually keep them focused on what's happening in here instead of the dinner afterwards. But we are, I hope you can stay around for that, and I hope to get to meet more of you. For those of you that weren't here in the Sunday school hour, I am married my wife of 29 years. We just celebrated our 29th anniversary just a couple days ago, last Sunday, in fact. And we have five daughters, and one is married, have one grandchild. My youngest daughter is in high school, so we're about to be empty nesters, if we can ever keep them from coming back home. That seems to be the thing, but we're still enjoying that. I've been pastoring in South Carolina for 2 years. Before that, about 10 and a half years in Florida at Riverview, close to Tampa. And then before that, about 15 years, I was a youth pastor at Grace Baptist Church. And I do have some stories on Josh, and that's the first time I've ever heard anybody say, I was kind of disappointed that the visiting preacher wasn't going to throw me under the bus. I was very surprised by that. Usually, you know, you want to wait till later to throw them under the bus, not in the very first day that they're taking over the church. But I do have, there are a number of things. Actually, Josh could probably tell you many, many more. But I will tell you something about Josh that I have always appreciated is that Josh was always a quiet leader, a quiet doer of what was right. And in a youth group, he had plenty of opportunities to get involved in a lot of different things. But I could almost treat Josh like an adult when we were on activities and things like that. If I knew Josh had a job to do, I knew he was going to get it done. The only thing about Josh that always got to me, I don't know, I'm sure you guys have noticed this, is I never know if he's really laughing. Have you caught that? Ha, 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 ha. And I thought, okay, is he laughing or is he planning my murder? I'm not sure which one it is, because it could go either way, right? You say something, it's that could be good, could be bad, but that would always kind of crack me up. But I do want to say a special thanks to Josh for having me here. This is a blessing, and I pray that you get to be in ministry long enough to enjoy something like this and see one of the young people running around and now get to be a part of. Also, want to say a special thank you to Pastor McAvoy. I did not know you by name, but every one of the preacher boys that were in my ministry, I prayed for the fellows that they were going to have an opportunity to be with and be under. And he has shared with me many of the different ways that you have impacted and influenced. And brother, what a blessing. I appreciate it. Because it is, you know how many times folks will get discouraged. And that they'll be under a pastor who is looking for somebody just to take out the trash, take care of the kids, and run around. And one that invests and encourages is a rarity. And what a blessing. And so thank you for that. For the rest of you, I'm old. I cry a lot now. I apologize. That's what happens when you become a grandparent. Do you have your Bible? Open them to 1 Timothy if you have it. 1 Timothy. This is an installation service for the Hams as they minister. And I know that as they minister, there are going to be many opportunities for them to stand up here and to preach to you. I don't want you to think, though, that this message is just for Josh and Caleb. This is for the entire church. Now, it is geared specifically for Josh and Caleb. I will admit that, because they don't get preached to as often as we need to as pastors and as many opportunities as we need to. But this is something that will be profitable for each and everybody in here. You know, the Timothy and Titus, those books are called the pastoral epistles because they're written from Paul to Timothy and to Titus about some specific things in ministry. But it doesn't mean that those of us that aren't pastors can look at that and go, we can skip that part of the book. We can go on to the rest of the stuff. It's all in there for our good. All Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture is profitable, and all Scripture is to be obeyed. And I want to challenge you with something. While we will be specifically talking about the ministry of pastor and some of the things that deal with that, I want to encourage you that each and every person in this room is called of God. And I want to make sure that you understand that. I remember when I was a teenager, I don't know if Josh ever thought this way, but I thought that you had to surrender And I thought surrender was like the key. And I, in every other context, surrender was bad. If you surrendered, that meant you lost. And then, but then you surrendered to the Lord, and that meant, and as a little kid, I just kind of thought, well, if you surrender, that means you have to give up something. And then I thought, well, of course, you know, as a Christian, you have to give up fun, right? Because if you're a Christian teenager, you don't get to have fun. You know, you get bowling and putt-putt. You don't get all the rest of the stuff that the rest of them get. And so I would think, well, I don't want to surrender. I don't want to quit. But you know what? What I found out is that each and every one of us, as I study and as I look in God's Word, Ephesians 2, you're probably familiar with 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does verse 10 say? Because we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Just like Josh is called to be the pastor of this church, you are called to do what it is that God has laid before you. Now, you may not know that exactly. Some of you may know specifically, some of you may not, but God has called you to a purpose. He's given you a reason. And that calling, the things I'm going to talk about this morning are just as true for your calling as they are for Josh and Kayla in their calling. And I want to encourage you to listen, to take notes, to pay attention, not because I'm preaching, but because it is God's Word. And I usually tell folks to turn to 1 Samuel 17:55, but I'm not going to do that. But if you look later at 1 Samuel 17:55, I'm one of the few preachers that his name is in the Bible. It says, when Saul saw David go forth. Trust me, write it down, look back at it. It's pretty cool. You can find that out in a little bit. Are you in 1 Timothy chapter 4? We're going to look at Paul's instruction to Timothy. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. What he's saying there is he's saying basically don't give anybody a reason to cast aspersions on your character. It doesn't mean that if you're not a youth in this room that you don't have to worry about it. He's saying, hey, don't give anybody a reason to despise or to look down at the way that you live your life. He says, instead of that, you be an example or a pattern of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to look into your word. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us, teach us, help us to understand truth. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct. And Lord, not only in this moment, but Lord, that you would give us a vision for what it is that you'd have us accomplish. Lord, we don't have much time left before you come and get us. And that's exciting. And we are excited about seeing you. But Lord, the time is short for the opportunity that you have for us to share the glorious good news of redemption that you've offered through your Son. So Lord, I pray that as we take a few moments to look at some specific things about our calling, some things important to our calling, Lord, that you would help us to understand the privilege of that calling. Lord, you counted us faithful. We're not faithful, but you've taken your Son's faithfulness and you put it on our account. That's why we can stand here today and rejoice in the 16 years of Pastor McAvoy and rejoice in the beginning of the Hams ministry. Where we can rejoice in what you've done at Steam Valley Bible Church. It's not because of what we're able to do or what we've accomplished, but because you've taken your precious Son's life, you've put it on our account, and you allow us to enjoy those benefits. And when we stand here today amazed and in wonder at your goodness, at your patience, at your watch care, your mercy, your loving kindness. And Lord, we rejoice in that. And we ask that you would teach us, that you would instruct us from your word. Lord, that you would keep any distraction from keeping us from seeing what it is that you have for us as individuals, what you have for us as moms, as dads, as grandparents, as church members, as community members, that you'd help us to see what you want us to see, Lord, and that's more of you. And I pray that you do that. And we're confident in asking this, Lord, because you told us you do exceeding abundantly above everything we could ask or think. We look forward to seeing that here at Steam Valley, the exceeding abundantly above. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's precious name, amen. Oftentimes in the Christian life, we get distracted by the stuff that is around us. We live in a culture that has changed religion. And those of you that go into the church here need to understand that Christianity is being attacked on all sides. And we tend to think of Christianity as being attacked by atheists, or maybe Christianity being attacked by other religions, by perhaps Islam or something like that. But that's not the biggest attack on Christianity. The biggest attack on Christianity is the American culture. We live in a culture of consumption. We live in a culture of consuming, and even our Christianity has been turned into a religion of consuming. Churches now are producing a religious product for people to come and participate. Do you have a child's program that is good for my children? I'll take some of that product. Do you have a good ladies' ministry? I'll take some of that product. Do you have a good men's ministry? Do you have a good outreach? Do you have services at times that are convenient for me? Do you know, when I was a youngster a long time ago, people chose a church for a particular number of reasons. Doctrine was in the top five. Do you know the top three reasons why people choose a church? Number one is location. Look at that. A church is close to me. It's easy to get to. Doesn't even talk about doctrine anymore. The next thing is whether or not they like the preacher. How's that for pressure, Brother Ham? It doesn't say whether or not if he's preaching the gospel, just whether or not they like him. So the preacher's got to be likable. And then the last one is the programs that the church offers. And instead of following Christ because he has redeemed us, we in this culture, we have taken Christianity and turned it into a consumer-based product. In Florida, I'll never forget, there's a mega church, and it was a mega church. I mean, over 5,000. And they had five services on Sunday. And I was driving down the interstate, and I saw they had their own billboard on one end of their property. And they had on this billboard, now offering guilt-free Sundays. And I actually stopped my car and thought, well, what are they trying to say? And that was the only thing that was up there. And I was looking. I thought, well, about 2 weeks later, they put the next billboard up and it said, new Saturday night service. And so now you can come get your guilt all taken care of on Saturday night and have all Sunday to yourself. And this church was producing, and it was a huge following within the area that I lived, right outside of Tampa. Large numbers of people that were following, that were coming to consume the religious product. If you don't believe me, look at some of the different ideas that have been put out by people who have been polling the people of the United States of America. Would you believe that over 75% of Americans believe they are Christians? How many of you have been anywhere besides church where you thought 75% of these people are probably saved? Traffic? Has that ever happened in traffic? You look at that and say, yeah, most of these people are Christians. How about a Walmart? I don't even know if... No, I'm just kidding. I mean, have you ever gone anywhere and thought, hey, here's a large group of Christians? Not only that, but fully over 54% of people have prayed the sinner's prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to be my Savior, take me to heaven when I die. We have produced a Christian consumable content. God has not called you to be a part of Steam Valley Bible Church to consume content. He has called you to accomplish his will. Now specifically, we're talking about the will of the pastor, the pastor's family, what it is they're going to accomplish. And if you look at verse 15, I'm going to look at one phrase, and then I'm going to do something I don't normally do at my church. Most of the time I preach expositorily, go through the verse word by word, but I'm going to take a theme from this verse, and we're going to look at some things that's important for us to remember if we're going to accomplish God's will. Verse 15 says, meditate on these things. What things? Look at verse 14, the gift that is in thee. You see, Romans chapter 12 says, the things that we have been given by the Holy Spirit, the gifts to us, are given so that we can be active in using those gifts. Romans 12 talks about whether prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry on ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, he that gives on do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's the motivation, it's what we call your spiritual gift. It is the spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit empowers you to accomplish his will. Now, you don't get just one gift. You get a unique mixture of gifts that God empowers you to accomplish his will in that area. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, do not neglect that gift. There are many Christians that I have spoken to, and I've asked, hey, what is your spiritual gift? And they look at me like I've got a duck on my head. Some of them look at me and go, oh, casseroles. I make a mean casserole. Now, in churches, some people may think that cooking is a spiritual gift. And I have eaten some casseroles that I thought, well, this person was not gifted. Okay? There have been some times I've looked at it. But listen, cooking is not a spiritual gift. There are so many people that don't understand that God has gifted you, has given you something to accomplish his will. And Paul told Timothy, don't neglect it. In fact, look at the next phrase. He says, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. That's a King James way of saying immerse yourself in it. Have you ever met anybody that was immersed in something? You know what I mean when I say immersed? All right, if you are around somebody who happens to be a certain fan of a certain college, sometimes they're immersed. Have you ever been around a person who's just a nut college fan about something? I don't know why that came to my mind. The one good year that Michigan had, 1997, they won the national championship game. This man met me in the parking lot and said, they didn't win the national championship, it split. Michigan still doesn't have a national championship. And I said, good morning and praise the Lord. Thank you, Daryl, for coming to church. And I didn't talk to him for the rest of the year. He just wanted me to make sure and know that Michigan wasn't better than NC State. He had to make sure, and he wasn't even a Nebraska fan, but he pointed it out. Okay, there are some folks there are immersed. There are some people who are immersed in hunting. Some people are immersed in golf. There are some people that are immersed in numerous different things. Teenagers, a lot of them these days, they're immersed in social media. They know all of the different things. But Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect the gift. Meditate on it. Think about it. Immerse yourself in it. There's another word for immerse that we sometimes understand. It's baptize. Now, when we baptize, we don't baptize with a spritzing, right? We baptize by immersing. And Paul says, meditate on these things. Give yourself, be completely immersed in that so that people can see your profiting. What do you think we call profiting in the modern era? Very few times. I don't know, Pastor McElroy, have you ever looked at your church members and said, how was your prophet this week? It's not a normal thing to do, right? And then when we use the word prophet, what do we usually think of? Money. So some of you are thinking, well, I do remember Pastor McElroy asking me for a prophet. No, he never did that. He's talking about what? Spiritual growth. Do you know what's supposed to be normal? What's supposed to be normal is for you to be so immersed in what God has made you to do that the other people at your church see your spiritual growth and they go, hey, do you realize this is happening? Everybody knows. It's not the kind of thing. Listen, there's other growth that's happening at this church. This church has a ton of kids. And little kids are fun to have around at times, right? But you know what? It's kind of sad, but it's also absolutely normal. Little kids don't stay little. They grow up. Now, those of you that are older like me, you know what it's like to look at kids who are grown up and you have to convince yourself they actually are grown up. I can't believe this man has his own children. Because he was in my youth group, and I'm thinking he's a parent now. And he does all these things. He's like, wow, look, he's driving. There's all this stuff. I'm like, I would never even give him the keys to unlock the bus. And now he's riding around and all of this because people grow up. Because it's normal, and it's normal. And what do? When you're away from somebody for a couple of weeks or a month or something, you come back, and you see that little kid, what does every old person do? Like all my aunts and uncles did it. Oh, David, you've gotten so big. You're growing up. It's normal. And that's what's supposed to happen in the Christian walk. I mean, if I ever come back to Steam Valley, I should be able to come back and look at somebody and go, wow, look at how much you have grown in the Lord, because your profiting should appear to all. And I want to give you four basic things, and this is just a topical message on how to help your profiting appear to all, the things to meditate on, the things to give yourself wholly to. So I want to give you just four things really quickly. Number one, I want to encourage you to go back to the plan. Go back. What do I mean by going back? Okay. Well, speaking to Josh and Kayla specifically, you guys are going to start ministering here full-time, Steam Valley Bible Church pastor, pastor's wife, pastor's family, everything that comes along with it. But understand, God's plan is not related to what you do. God's plan is related to who he declares you to be. Get that. Not who you are, who he declares you to be. You would be surprised. When we first moved down to Florida, I moved to Florida from South Carolina. I grew up in ministry in South Carolina. And the fact that they brought me back as pastor is miraculous. Because I did so many things and did so many things wrong. And it was just unbelievable that they brought me back. But when I moved down to Florida, they didn't see me grow up in ministry. And you should have seen how many times my wife, she hurt her lip sometimes biting it when somebody said, "Oh, I would love, if my husband would just be a little bit more like your husband." My wife would be cutting her lip, biting it, saying, "Oh, if you only knew." And she was very kind to her husband. She didn't go, "Oh, if your husband's like my husband, you would be gone." You know, she never did anything like that. But people look at the pastor and people think, "Oh, wow, things are good here. This is so wonderful, and this is because of what you do, this and that." Listen, his job will be to stand up and to preach God's word. But understand, he's going through the same battles, the same struggles that you are. And Josh, you have to, and this is one of the most difficult things for a pastor. Who you are is not tied to this place. Who you are is what God has declared you to be. Let me give you a couple things, just some scripture to illustrate it. In Genesis 1, the Bible says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion." Do you see what it was? God first declared who they were. He said, "You are man, you are woman, you are good. Here's your job." Do you know what happens? Most guys that I walk up to and I say, "Hey, who are you?" They will tell me their job. Most women, if I say, "Hey, who are you?" they will tell me who their relatives are. "Oh, these are my children. This is my..." Guys will talk about their job. Girls will talk about their relationships. But you are who it is that God has declared you to be. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes you don't feel spiritual, do you? But are you? If you know Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Does that mean you're perfect? No, but it means God has declared you to be perfect. You see, the Bible says that you are who God has declared you to be. Satan says you are what you do. Satan went to Eve. Do you remember what he did in Genesis chapter 3? He said, "You know what? If you'll go and do this, then this. Go and eat the fruit, and then you'll know. Go and do this, and then you'll know." Think about Peter, Josh. Jesus Christ looked at Peter. Now, you have to remember, this is the Almighty God who knows everything. He looked at Peter and said, "Peter, you're a rock. I'm going to build my church on what you just said." He knew what Peter was going to do later. Some of you, you used to be wonderful friends with somebody before they did something dirty to you. Think of how many times Peter did Jesus dirty. What do you think it would be like if the first time you met, hey, married folks, what do you think it'd be like if the first time you met that person you were going to marry, they handed you a card with everything dumb they were going to do to you in their life? Would have been hard to go on a second date, huh? Right? But Jesus knew, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, you are this rock. This is what I'm going to accomplish through you." And what does Peter do? Well, a couple of verses later, Peter says, "You know what, Jesus, I don't think it's a good idea to die for the sins of mankind." And then Jesus says, "Get thee behind me." Remember that one? "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not treasuring the things of God." And then he looks at Peter a couple of years later and says, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." Peter says, "I'll never deny you." And Jesus said, "I'm praying for you. Know that I'm praying for you because you're going to deny me." And then what did Peter do? He denied him. And then Peter started preaching at Pentecost. And then once he became a pastor, everything was perfect. Right, Josh? No? Because in Galatians, what did Paul say? He had to call Peter out. Not only did he call him out, Josh, but he wrote it in the eternal word of God. It's there forever. Thank the Lord, most of what you happen is not going to be recorded eternally. And the mistakes definitely aren't. Okay? But Jesus declared Peter to be a rock. And what do you and I think of Peter now? An apostle. One of the foundation of the church. Not because of what Peter has done, but because what has God declared. Josh, let me remind you and everyone a couple of things that God has declared. If any man is in Christ, he is what? New creature. Josh, Satan's going to come up. He's going to whisper in your ear. You don't have the right to tell this person this. You don't have the right to preach this. You don't, and you never will. But he's declared that you do. So enjoy it. and fulfill it and do it, not because of who you are, but because of who he said you now are in Christ. He's making you the new creature. He's given you the responsibility. There's going to be times when you're going to have to discipline your children, when you're going to have to reach into the life of another family here within this church, and Satan's going to come up and say, you don't have the right. But you do, because Jesus Christ has declared it through you. Not only that, but he's also said that you have something that you need to remember. In Romans 8:38, Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And I want to challenge you with this, Christians. I want to challenge you with this, Josh. We tend to redefine things sometimes theologically. Have you ever heard somebody say, I love you in the Lord? What does that mean? I always kind of thought that meant, if you didn't go to my church, oh man. But since you go here, I love you in the Lord. When God talks about love, he's talking about love. God loves you. Because he's God, and that will never change. There'll be some mornings, Josh, you won't feel lovable, but you're still loved. Kayla, there'll be some times when you won't feel like you're actually doing what God wants you to do. There'll be some times when you'll think you're the worst mama in the world, which most mamas think most of the time, but you're not. God's giving you those children because you're his best idea. His best idea. He didn't make a mistake. He wasn't out on vacation, came back and said, you did what? He said, you need these, and they need you. And he's declared you, and he's placed his love on you, and that never changes. I don't know what's going to happen at this church. I don't know if I'm going to come back and it's going to be the biggest church in Pennsylvania or what's good, but that doesn't matter. Because God's declared you what he's declared you, and this doesn't change it. And you have to remember that, because there will be times in everybody's life, there will be times when you will feel the sting of failure. There will be times as a parent, you'll look at your children and you'll feel the sting of failure. There will be times as a husband, you'll look at your wife and you'll feel the sting of failure. There will be a time as a wife that you'll look at your husband and you'll feel the sting of failure, and you will be tempted to throw your hands up and say, I can't. But understand, God saved you with that knowledge. And he placed you in that marriage with those children in this church with that knowledge. And he declared and said, this is my best for this. Rest in that. So go back to who God has declared you to be. Next one, really quickly. This is important. From Ephesians 5, I want to encourage you to make sure you always take time every day, Josh, every day, go home. Go home. Wanda, did you ever have to look at your husband and say, would you leave the church and come home while he was in your house? My wife many times has looked at me and said, I wish you would come home when you come home. Please don't come home until you're ready to come home. And that was very confusing to me. I used to think that wives just like got a book somewhere, how to confuse their husbands. I see a lot of husbands going, you too? And wives are like, what? Well, I never. Yeah, I used to think that they would all get together and say, hey, let's say something that's plain and obvious, and they'll never get. But I would get confused. And I would forget that I'm commanded for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And I would forget that I'm not to provoke my children to wrath. And many, many times I would get overwhelmed with the burden of ministry and I would forget to go home. Peter tells us to love our wives, to cherish and nourish them. And it is a huge advantage marrying a lady that grew up in ministry. Because I didn't grow up in ministry either. I had no idea what it was like. And so many times she would look at me and go, what are you doing? And I had no clue. But she, being a pastor's daughter, had an idea and would be a help. But you have to remember to go home. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Don't forget, you're not supposed to just disciple the folks here at church. You're supposed to disciple her. You're supposed to disciple those youngins that are running around the house. And who knows where they're running around right now. But that's your job. And you need to remember to go home. The Bible tells us that we are to cherish them like we cherish our own flesh. And so remember, don't just go back to what it is that God has called you to be. Go home. And remember to pour yourself into your home. And here's one thing that I promise you. If you will look at your time spent in your life and imagine yourself 10 years from now, will I be more content that I poured into my home or more content that I poured into this message or into this church activity or into, you'll always know the answer. You'll always know the answer because your family will have that opportunity. And let me encourage both of you, while you have the opportunity, be proactive and train your children. Don't follow the American dream of reacting to what your children do. Have a plan. This is what God's given you to do. Okay, so what are we going to do? Plan it, work it out. I would encourage you to have a basically a mission statement, just like everything else. This is what the Ham family does. This is what we do. We did that a long time ago where we laid out with our kids and said, okay, this is what we do. This is what happens. Because it only works for a little while when the kids are little for you to go, well, this is what mommy and daddy. I mean, you've got to lay that out and say, this is what we're trying to accomplish. Because you're trying to raise that next generation. So go home. So go back to what God has called you and what he has declared you to be. Go home. But then number three, go out. Philippians 1:12. I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Do you know why your life happens? Paul said it's for the furtherance of the gospel. If you want proof of that, just read Acts 28, okay? Acts 28, Paul is in a shipwreck. Just put yourself in Paul's space, okay? None of us have been in a situation like this. 14 days in a storm. All hope of life is over. And you know what Paul's thinking? What a great opportunity to preach. He says, wow, this is a great opportunity to tell folks about the truth of the gospel. And he starts preaching. And then the next day, there are some people on the boat that they say, you know what, we're going to take the lifeboat and we're going to jump over and we're going to. And he goes, well, there's another opportunity. And he looks at the centurion and he says, hey, God told me you've got to stay in the boat, got to abide in the ship. If these people take off, it's another opportunity to preach. Then they get shipwrecked and they wash onto the shore. What does Paul do? All right, let me gather up some wood for a fire. So he gathers up wood for a fire. Do you remember the story? A venomous beast, the Bible says, bites him. And what does Paul do? Paul uses it as a sermon illustration for his next message. He calls everybody. They all said, well, he's cursed by his God because he had a snake bite him. And then he didn't die in 5 minutes. And they're like, maybe he is a God. And he's like, all right. And with his hand still swollen up probably, he said, y'all sit down. Let me tell you. Let me give you this opportunity. How many times have you been in a situation where you were just so focused on your life and your activities that it inconvenienced you that you didn't stop and think, hey, maybe this is what God sent me here for. Maybe God gave me this opportunity for this particular purpose. Maybe God gave me an opportunity to be here to talk to this person. Your life is for the furtherance of the gospel. The Bible says in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you also. Go out. Understand, God's placed you here. Listen, this every church is in a different community. God's placed you in this community. Look for the opportunities. Where is it that God's placed you in your community? Does anybody in here work with Pastor Ham at the store? One, two. So there's two people that work in the same place. The rest of you have a different place where you're working. God's placed you there for a different reason. Pastor Ham's not going to be there. He's not going to be in your workplace. He's not going to say, well, I work online. Listen, if you're looking for opportunities, God provides the opportunities. Go out. God has placed you in this part of Pennsylvania to be a light. Be a light. Last one and we'll be done. And all God's people said, I don't believe it. That's what they said. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles for this one. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13. And this is the most important thing, I believe. As you turn to 2 Kings 13, Paul told the church in Galatians, in the area of Galatia, this is the book of Galatians, he said, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if what? Do you remember the rest of the verse? If you don't faint. If you don't faint. Now, here's the thing. We want to know how long we have to don't faint, right? Do I just have to not faint for 10 more minutes, 2 more years? How long do I have to not faint? There are going to be times when the only thing you have to remember is don't faint. And so the last thing that I want to encourage you, Pastor Josh, is to go on. Keep on. Just keep on. There are going to be times when you face things, it does not seem like God is working. Keep on. The Bible does not say that we'll reap in due season if we come up with a new method. We'll reap in due season if we get better technology. We'll reap in due season if we... No, it says we'll reap in due season if we faint not. In 2 Kings chapter 13, if you look down at verse 14, Bible says, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. Let me give you some background. Elisha has disappeared from the pages of Scripture for a while. He is now a very old man. There was a time when everybody was paying attention to Elisha. There was a time when everything he did had a huge impact on the children of Israel. But it appears as if Elisha, for a while, the Lord did not speak directly through him. So often as a pastor, some people will come to me and say, I just don't see what God has me doing right now. I would tell you, stay faithful. Elisha, who knows how many years exactly, but it was a number of years that Elisha had been faithful. God had some more for Elisha to do. Do not look at your life. You do not get to retire. How do you know when you're done serving the Lord? You'll see him. There won't be any question at that point. You'll know when you see him. Oh, I guess I'm not in nursery this weekend. I'm not doing Sunday school. I'm not playing for the church. Okay, I've been relieved. But until that time, you keep on. It says that Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It's the same thing that Elisha said to Elijah. As Joash came, this is telling us that Joash, he knew how difficult this was. You have to remember, Elisha was the person that the Syrian army said, listen, what you plan in your bedchamber, the Lord tells Elisha and he tells the king of Israel. I mean, Elisha was a very big deal for a long time. And Joash comes and he realizes that Elisha is not long for this world. And in this particular story, I believe that you and I, Christians, and I believe that you, Josh, are Joash. And I want you to see what Joash does. He comes down. He's being very honoring. He's weeping over his face. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. Now, this is the king. The king would have been traveling with his entourage. His armor bearer would have been close by. The king would not have been walking around fully girded up for battle the entire time. But he would have had his royal armor there with him. And Elisha looks at him and says, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Don't miss this. The king knew that something different happened at that point. When you just read this story, you may think, well, he was just following. No, Joash knew that there was something. Because he said, go and take this. And then Elisha, I could see Elisha as he is during the sickness. He's toward the end of his life. He's maybe feeble. And he props himself up on that bed, on that couch, and he leans over. And he grabs the king and brings him over. And he grabs the hand that's holding the bow and the hand that's holding the arrows. And right then, Joash would have known, okay, this is different. This is not just something. And Joshua, understand something. When you get up every morning, it's not you going to serve Steam Valley. It's not you going to be. It is God through you saying, we have a job. Let me do what I want to do through you. And you say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And the tough thing is, you can have a great day. Guess what you got to do the next morning? Lord, not my will. Thine be done. That's not the automatic setting for us. We have to always surrender to God. He has given you his calling. He has put his hands on you. Look at, and he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand on the bow. He put his hand on it. Elisha put his hands on it. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then said Elisha, shoot. And he shot. And after he shot, listen to Elisha's voice. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. Now, when I first read this as a kid, I thought that he grabbed a group of arrows and was like beating the ground. That's not what happened. So back in ancient times, there would often be some type of meeting between the different generals between a battle. They would come out, meet in the middle, and they would talk about, okay, are we going to fight? Or do you want to have some type of concession? And sometimes the people that would come out in the middle, they would go back to their king and they would offer the terms of concession. Well, if you got an answer with an arrow, guess what that meant? That meant, hey, we left our arrow over there. We're coming over to get it. Get ready for battle. That's basically what that means. And so Joash would have known this. Joash was familiar with war. The prophet said, hey, this is the arrow of God's deliverance. He's offering you a wonderful, wonderful victory. And then he says, take the arrows and shoot. How many times do you think Joash should shoot? I know some of you have already read the rest of the verse and you know what happens. The rest of you are now reading to see what happens. But how many, just you put yourself in Joash. You have a quiver full of arrows. How many would a quiver hold? I don't know. 15, maybe 20 arrows. Let's say it's a royal quiver. It's got 20 arrows. How many times would you have shot? I know it's Sunday morning. You're not used to talking in the sermon. But be honest. He says, take the arrows and shoot. How many times would you have shot? What's that?
Empty
it. That's a good answer. Because he said, take the arrows and shoot. Now some folks, but look what the Bible says. And the Bible says he smote thrice and stayed. Now I don't know what Joash was doing, but he took one arrow, he went to the window, he shot the arrow out. Got another arrow, shot it out. He got another arrow, and he shot it out. Maybe, Joash thought, you're not saying anything, Elisha? You're just going to sit there? There was no thunder that came down from heaven, right? There was no roar of an earthquake that was doing anything. There was no sign from God. It was just the activity of obedience. And after the third time, he put his hand up and he said, okay. And he went over and he set the bow down. And then look what Elisha said. And the man of God was wroth and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. If there is anything, and I would say the same thing to Brother McAvoy, if there is anything, that is at once the easiest and the most difficult thing is just not fainting. It's not quitting. Sometimes today, Josh, it's easy to be the pastor of Spring Valley Bible. And this is a glorious time. This is a fun time for you too, Brother McAvoy. I mean, to be able to finish a ministry, and I don't even know you that well. I was tearing up, thinking, man, praise the Lord, somebody leaving a good taste in folks' mouth. It's a wonderful thing that when a pastor leaves, people don't go, good. Finally. Right? It's a wonderful thing for folks to say, man, we're thankful for the time that you spent in. But can I tell you, very, very often, sometimes Kayla, in your child rearing, you'll get tired by the third arrow. Sometimes in trying to get Josh to understand, you'll get tired by the third arrow. Sometimes trying to reach out to that mama, trying to reach out to that neighbor, you'll get tired after the third arrow. And honestly, sometimes you will empty the arrows and you still won't say anything and you'll think, what? See, God has told us what to do, and that is don't faint. Don't faint. Don't quit. Because Josh, you're not working for 16 years from now when you pass it on to somebody else and for you to get a cutting board and some other goodies. That's not what you're in this for. And you have to keep reminding yourself, because sometimes it gets difficult. And listen, there may be some folks out there in the room this morning, you're in the middle of a marriage, and you may feel like you've shot all the arrows. Don't faint. There may be some parents out there, your child has grown up, they've walked away from the Lord, and you feel like you've shot all your arrows. Don't faint. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. God doesn't say that you'll reap in due time if you do this or that. He gives you one thing. Don't faint. Don't quit. Some of you may be in the middle of a time in your devotions where God's word seems to have turned cold. You may be in the middle of a time of prayer where it seems like the heavens have turned to brass and God's not hearing you anymore. You may be in a struggle in a particular thing. And listen, just the easiest thing is to say, well, I'm just going to hit the pause button and come back to this. But I beg you, don't quit. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Wholly to them. I am convinced that very few communities get to see a church who has given itself wholly to the things of God. Who knows what God will do through this man, through this church? If you meditate on these things, give yourself wholly to them. So let me encourage you, go back to what it is God's declared you to be. Go home. Be with the family. Go out. Be that light for the gospel. But then go on. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And tomorrow morning when you get up, remind yourself, don't quit. Don't quit. Trumpet's coming. Then you can relax. But before then, don't quit. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Quietness of the hour, perhaps the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. Maybe there's something that you used to do that you've quit on. Maybe when the baby first showed up, you prayed every day. And now you pray when you see them or every once in a while. Maybe you used to pore over God's word every day and now it's when you remember. Maybe there's something you've already quit on. Perhaps the Holy Spirit spoke in your heart. I'd encourage you in this moment to tell the Lord what it is you plan to do. Don't just agree with what's been said, but what you plan to do. Who it is you need to reinvigorate that relationship with, to be that light of the gospel in your community. Maybe some of you have been wrapped up. Maybe there's some dads in here. You've been wrapped up in your job. And you've been trying to earn that money to get that bigger car, better gun, nicer stand. You need to go back to what it is God's declared you, and you need to be what He's declared you to be. Maybe some of you, it's been a long time since you've actually had somebody you've personally been burdened for, that you've been bringing the gospel to. I'm going to ask Kayla just to play something on the piano and give you a moment of quiet time with God to commit to Him what you're going to do with the truths that you've heard from His Word. Lord, I pray that You would bless in this time of reflection, this quiet time of coming to You. Lord, I ask that You would give us a vision for what it is that You have ordained for us to do, perhaps within our families, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our spouses, or within this church, within this community. Lord, help us to understand and know what it is You want. And I pray that You'd give us that burden and give us that clear direction to commit to You in this quiet time. I thank You, Lord.
And His wife to come and serve here. Lord, we ask that You would bless their marriage.
Yes.
That You would protect them.
Yes.
Lord, protect them from evil of every kind. Lord, we ask that they would love You. Lord, they can't do that without Your power. We know, Lord, if we love You with all our heart, soul, and mind, and others, everything else is going to fall into place. Mm. So, Lord, we just ask for that. And I would ask that also that they would know You. As Your word says in Philippians, that they would know You and the death and the sacrifice, but the power of Your resurrection, Lord. Lord, I just pray for this young couple, and I pray for our church that we would just serve You with all our heart.
Yes.
And we just thank You today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for who You are. Lord, we praise You for Your faithfulness. Thank You that You are a good father and that we can call you father. And Lord, we just praise you for what you've done in our church and allowing us to be a part of it and to see your hand work. And thank you for Pastor Tom and his many years of service here and his faithfulness. And Lord, thank you just for bringing Josh to us. And Lord, we ask that you'd put a hedge of protection around him. Lord, keep him from evil, as Richard prayed, and keep him faithful to you. Lord, help each of us to lift him up faithfully in prayer, and help us, as we heard today, to not faint in well-doing, but yes, to serve you faithfully. Yes. Lord, we just thank you most of all for your precious son who died for us, and for the new life we have in him. And we just praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for just being able to have the opportunity to be here today to witness this. Lord, thank you. I'm standing behind two of my favorite people. We love them so much.
Yes.
Thank you so much for Brother Tom. And you led Josh and Kayla here to be with him and his dear wife, Lord, and to mentor Josh. And Lord, from the time I first heard Josh say, I want to go to Bible college and not the Army. And I said, hallelujah. And Lord, how you just blessed him. And Lord, now, as he takes on this position, Lord, that you'll be just a leader and guide and bless his heart. And Lord, and like Pastor Dave just said, maybe it'll be 10, 20, 30 years from now, Josh is going to go back and say, look, the Lord put me here, and he's blessed me in this church because Josh has allowed God to work through him and Kayla. And Lord God, we can't be any more excited than we are today. And we thank you for your love and for my wife and I to be a part. We feel like we're part of this church. And we count it a blessing to be here this day.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Our dear Father, we just want to thank you for what you have done. We thank you for your good hand. I think of Nehemiah and how you kept your good hand upon him, and I pray you'll keep your good hand upon Josh and Kayla. And here at the church, and Lord, may it be always your a place that brings great blessing and where the word of God goes forth. And just give them strength and all that you have for them, we ask, Father, and help us to be the helpmeets and helpers that we should be and be unified together here in this ministry. We thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we just praise you, dear Lord, this day for this opportunity. We thank you for what you are doing here in this church. We thank you for what you have done. And we just thank you too, Lord, for bringing Josh and Kayla to this community. It's been such a blessing. And Father, we just ask that they will continue to seek you out, Lord. Seek your direction.
Yes.
And we pray that you will give them wisdom and strength to continue on. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us would be a blessing to them as well. And thank you for the unity that we have in this church.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Just pray that you will guide and direct them. In that precious holy name we pray.
Our Father, we do praise you. Lord, we pray for each and every one of us, and especially for Pastor Josh and Kayla, that we would seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us. What wonderful promises from your word, Father. We praise you for you, the perfect Father, for your perfect Son, for the blood of Christ, for your Holy Spirit, the comforter, the enabler. And Father, we could go on. How can we praise you adequately and thank you? But we do so, Father. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you are doing and for what you will continue to do. We believe with all of our hearts that the best for the saved is yet to come. And we look forward to that and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But until that day when we see you as individuals or by way of rapture, Lord, we pray that we would occupy. We pray that you'd help us to grow in knowing the love of Christ, being filled with all the fullness of you. And Father, today especially, we do want to pray for our church family here, but especially for Pastor Josh, for Kayla, we think of little Joe and Amelia. We pray for the salvation of souls. We pray for other children. You may give them through foster, through whatever means you so choose. And we pray, Father, as we are here today as a family, that there would not be one missing when we are around your throne of grace. Lord, we thank you so much for your great love, your perfect love. Lord, help us to go on for your glory in the power of your Spirit. Help us as individuals and as a church to seek to allow your Spirit to continue to work in and through us and grow us to be more like Jesus until that day when finally we see him and we shall be like him. We praise you, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.